Well, good morning, everyone. It is good to be here this morning, and happy Father's Day, dads. Were your kids good to you this morning? Yeah? Good. Yeah, we can celebrate that. Let's celebrate our dads, because dads are pretty awesome, I gotta say. So kids, that was a little hint. If you haven't said happy Father's Day, you should do that soon. Check out what my kids got me for Father's Day. It says daddy on it. In my son's writing. He's three and he can write neater than some of our high school kids. It's pretty hilarious. Well, my friends, we are continuing this week in our series called Outside Ourselves, and we're turning our attention towards the world and those around us. Now, if you don't know me yet, my name is Brad. I am the pastor of youth ministry here at WB Church. I've had the privilege of leading our junior youth and our high school kids for almost 10 years now, and it's a blast. And yes, it is so incredibly important that our youth, that our kids are spoken into when it comes to faith, and I've been pretty privileged and blessed to be able to do that for a long time now. Quick story about when I was in high school. So when I was in grade 10, I would have been about 16 years old, I went on one of those classic youth conferences in the States. Now, it was the early 2000s, so it had a cheesy name. It was called Battle Cry. Yeah, it is what it is. But basically, you know, we packed out Ford Field in Detroit with, like, youth from all across Canada and the U.S., and, you know, Toby Mac was there, and Skillet's there, because they were there every year, and Delirious was leading worship, and that dates me right there. But it was kind of one of these things where, you know, you get to the Saturday night after you've been worshiping Jesus all weekend, and the worship leader did one of those classic youth conference altar calls. And I hope that's not triggering for any of you. But basically, I remember him saying something along the lines of, if you want to give your life to Jesus, come down to the front and have someone pray over you. Come and receive the free gift of God and mark your place in heaven. Believe and you'll be saved. And then he said something I will never forget. He said, and it doesn't cost you anything. And so kids come pouring down to the front to go and give their lives to Jesus, which is great. But even in grade 10, I remember just feeling like something wasn't quite sitting right with me. I was thinking, do these kids really know what they're signing up for? Do they know that the call for a Jesus follower is more than just a get into heaven free ticket? That there is more to this life than following Jesus, and it doesn't mean that as soon as you accept him, your life's going to be perfect or easy or makes you a good person or that you're never going to have any future struggles. Do they know that the calling for a Jesus follower is actually way harder than not following him? And I circle back to that story in a little bit. Over the past several months, we've been looking at passages from Paul's letter to the Colossians to guide us in this series, because the church in Colossae was a lot like us in the sense that they had come to hear the good news of the gospel, even though they never got to personally meet and interact with Jesus. They came to believe in him as their Lord and Savior, and they had a new desire to follow Jesus with their whole life by participating in God's mission to gather all people to himself. And I love how beautifully this series has fit together with where we've been in the last couple months. We've been talking about who Jesus is. Who do you say I am? He said that he was God. And we looked at a bunch of the I am statements that he gives us in the Gospel of John. And then we began to unbox the church and unpack what it means to be part of a church community. And we've seen that we are a spirit-powered community whose sole purpose is to bring the kingdom of God here to this earth. And so a couple questions I have for you coming out of those ideas. For one is, do you love Jesus? And secondly, have you chosen to follow him? Because if you've said yes to those things, then the Bible shows us that there is indeed a certain way to live that should manifest itself in a certain way in our lives. In John chapter 14, Jesus tells us, if you love me, obey my commandments. If we love Jesus, our love looks like obedience. Now, dads, it's a coincidence that we're talking about obedience on Father's Day, I swear. Okay, it's not an excuse for you guys to go home and be like, yo, kids, you got to be more obedient to me. No, I'm actually going to be calling you guys and everyone and myself to deeper obedience to Jesus this morning. So if you have your Bible or your Bible app handy, I want to start off our message today by looking at Colossians chapter 3. We're going to look at verse 1, where Paul says to his church in Colossae, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Now, in my role as a youth pastor over the last 10 years, I've had a few conversations with some of our youth and the young people about their faith, and I've often heard that they made a decision to follow Jesus at summer camp or at Sunday school or at one of those youth conferences, kind of like the one I just described. And yet their life doesn't necessarily look anything like that of a Jesus follower, what a Christian should kind of look like, right? They don't really look like they're setting their heart on things above. And sure, they might avoid swear words or getting drunk at parties, but behind the scenes, they're addicted to porn, or they're posting revealing pictures of themselves on social media for the likes and for the attention, or they're bullying some other kid in their classes, or they're sleeping around, or they're posting angry comments online, and yet, they still call themselves a Christian. And I just wonder why. I think somewhere along the lines, they've believed that to be a follower of Jesus, you just had to believe something. And then it didn't cost you much after that. Which is why I had a little issue with what the worship leader said, that it doesn't cost you anything at that conference. Basically, if you believed the right things, you were going to heaven one day when you died. And in other words, check off the Jesus box, meet the minimal standard required, and somehow you get rewarded with great gain. Perhaps maybe that's even been some of you here this morning. I think people often see religion as a bunch of rules and rituals, just stuff you've got to do, and they've left kind of feeling defeated, thinking that, like, hey, all of those things, that's for good people, I'm not like that, that's impossible for me to live up to. And in some ways, I think that's actually true, which is why I'm so thankful that God's plan is and has always been to invite people into a loving relationship with himself. And out of that relationship, out of our love for God, that's why we say yes to his commands. That's why we obediently follow Jesus, to be a people who live out obedience to Christ, because we actually love him and we trust in his commands. So that's what we're going to get into today, to live out in obedience to Jesus. I want to start off by just discussing why I think this is important. I think there's three reasons for why this is important. For one, in many ways, I think that we as the church, especially in the West, we're missing the mark. I really do. I think church has become more about right belief than right practice. It really should be about both right belief and right practice, and I think that's created a reputation problem. We are known more for what we are against than what we're for. And our young people, they're noticing. I've seen it firsthand. They are leaving, they're walking away because they are seeing where the right belief hasn't necessarily ended up in right action, and they've said, I don't want to be a part of that, and they're going. So for the sake of the next generation, we've got to figure this out. We've got to get this right. We got to make sure we're obedient to Jesus and his kingdom. Second reason I think that this is an important conversation is because here in our Western culture, I think we have an identity crisis right now. I do. As humans, we actively tend to push back on any type of obedience or authority. I think that's just part of human nature. We really don't like being told what to do, don't we? We don't like having people tell us what to do. We want to be the ones in control. But unfortunately, I think in our culture, we've put so much effort into discovering who we are and living our authentic selves and discovering and living out your truth that we've put a ridiculous amount of pressure on ourselves to be perfect, to find meaning for our lives, and to actually craft our identity. That's what's going on in our culture right now, and I could spend an entire series talking about identity and the stuff that our culture is doing with that right now, but here's the big piece, the news flash, is that creating an identity for ourselves doesn't work. It doesn't. We cannot make a lasting identity that truly fulfills us. And I think we could just cue the stats right now on anxiety, depression, burnout, mental health in general, addiction, right? We are at a breaking point in our society. And we need the truth that real identity is found in Jesus. We really desperately need that truth. Third reason I think this is important to talk about is that if we look at the pages of Scripture, we're going to see that we actually find true, satisfying life when we live in obedience to Jesus. Our minds and sometimes our hearts will tell us to not let anyone have authority over us, and yet it's actually in the obedience that Jesus promises us real life when we give up our lives for the sake of the gospel. We have a greater purpose, my friends, than just to, you know, go to school, get a job, retire, and then die, and just wait to go to heaven one day. We have greater purpose for here, right now, on this earth. Obedience to Christ brings us purpose and meaning in our lives. So as we talk this morning, I want you to consider, I want you to just ask yourself, what does obedience to Jesus look like in my life right now? How are you doing with that? What is that manifesting itself in your life right now? How is that doing that? So to set our sights on heavenly things, on things above, I want to look at something Jesus said to his followers. Now, a little warning. I honestly think that this is one of the most terrifying passages in all of Scripture. I really do. I think it's one of the scariest verses we will read, and it's not about hell, it's not about death, it's not about the end times or the apocalypse or spiritual warfare. It's about obedience. And I think it's actually going to shift how we approach that topic this morning. So if you have your Bibles or your Bible app, you can turn to Luke chapter 9, verses 23 to 25. This is where Jesus is walking with his disciples and his followers along the road, and he says to them, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to lose their or save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self?" It's an intense passage, isn't it? And I think it begs the question, why are you a Christian? You ever asked that of yourself? Or has anyone who doesn't know Jesus ever asked you why you're a Christian? Because there's a lot of reasons for why that happens, right? We've talked about some of them, you know. Maybe it's just because you've come to church on Sunday mornings with your family, your parents, all your life, and it's just kind of what you do. It's just part of your family. Or maybe there was a cute guy or a cute girl that you wanted to get to know better. We've talked about that a little bit too, Jeff. And there's a lot of different reasons, right? But this way of life, when truly lived out, is way harder than not being a Christian. So why would anyone want to follow Jesus if this is the cost? If it's way harder. So take note, this is going to be a hard lesson today. I'm going to try and be as gentle as I can, but it's challenging. It's one that might get the seat you're on a little sweaty, but hey, at least we're not in those old wooden pews anymore. Probably would have left a mark. But just because this is hard doesn't mean that we cast it aside when it makes us uncomfortable. I actually think it's in the most difficult teachings that Christianity is the most powerful. The early church took Jesus' words to deny themselves, take up their cross, and to follow him very seriously, and look at how the church has grown. It has clearly, they clearly saw that their call was to give up their lives for the sake of the gospel. Now, and as we talk, please don't see me as the perfect example of all of this. I fail at this every day. You can just ask my family. I can be selfish, angry, and impatient when I don't get my way. And so today's message, as much as it is heavy, it is also for me. I need to take these words into account for my own life, and I hope I am. You can hold me accountable to that if you'd like. So let's unpack that a little deeper. I think we find three key points of Christ-centered obedience when we look at this passage. First off, to deny yourself. Jesus said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." To deny ourselves is basically counterintuitive to everything that our culture will tell you right now, isn't it? Everything that our culture says, our secular culture will say, you are supposed to look deep within yourself, find yourself, figure out who you are, and then live your life. And being your authentic self is the most important thing that you can do. And all of that starts with following your heart, right? Wasn't it in Shakespeare, "To thine own heart be true"? You know who said that? It's Polonius, the fool. I actually think that's some of the worst advice you could ever give, because I don't know about you guys, but I certainly look back at my own life and see where I have followed my heart and it's led me astray. Can anyone relate to that? Yeah, my heart may say I want the spicy chicken sandwich from Chick-fil-A. My stomach and probably my family will later on tell me that that was a dumb idea. Our hearts can lead us astray, and yet our culture says, follow your heart, and that's going to lead you to the good life, or whatever that looks like. And that's because our culture has shifted from a Christianized culture to a post-Christian one. I could talk about that for a while, but basically that means it no longer reflects a Christian worldview as being correct or valuable or even moral. And one of the values or ideas that shifted in that is around freedom. Freedom, right? We've heard a lot about freedom recently, not all good things. Our culture would say that freedom is the ability and the means to do whatever you want, whenever you want, with whoever you want, and don't let anyone tell you otherwise. Basically, to shed all types of authority over you, and that is going to bring you happiness, joy, peace, meaning or money and satisfaction, basically the good life. And it's really interesting, when we see our young people, some studies will tell us that their top two goals in life, are you ready for this, is to be rich. Guess what the other one is? Famous. Mm-hmm. Rich and famous, that's as deep as it gets, folks. Jim Carrey, Canadian actor, he once said this, "I wish everyone could get rich and famous in everything they ever dreamed of so they can see that's not the answer." Take it from our celebrities who do have the riches and the fame and they followed their hearts and yet their lives are a mess. Even when we follow our hearts, it doesn't mean that any amount of money or nicer clothing or more followers or a bigger house or a hotter body or more likes or a better career is ever going to bring us total satisfaction. Interestingly, the freedom to do whatever you want is actually what the New Testament authors and Jesus call slavery. They do. Paul said that you are a slave to whatever you choose to obey. And it's slavery because it's actually just a compulsion to your own desires. You're actually just a slave to your own feelings. And then we, as humans, when all the constraints are gone, we don't naturally pick the good or make the right choices all the time and do what is right. And that's why it becomes slavery. We could talk about what news articles we saw coming out of our colleges this past fall when all the COVID restrictions had lifted. It was a mess. I think what people don't realize is that true freedom doesn't mean you just shed every type of authority over you. Paul has something different for us. In Galatians 5, he's writing to his church in Galatia. He says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself." Keep that in mind for later. So my friends, denying ourselves then is paired with knowing the true definition of freedom. Jesus would say that it is the desire, the ability, and the obligation to choose to become a person of love as defined by Jesus. In other words, it's not getting rid of all the constraints over us. It's actually the desire and the ability to choose the right constraints and then live by those. So I'm a dad of three young kids. They're three and under, all three of them. And as a father, I need to deny some of the things in me in order to have a thriving, flourishing family life. Dads, you probably know this, right? When all of your buddies are out on a Saturday night watching a hockey game at the, you know, place where you watch hockey games, you know, we are sitting at home, and what are you doing? We're changing diapers and wiping snotty noses and trying to get our kids to bed. But if we were to just go out and we have the freedom to go out and do that and leave it to our spouses, is that going to lead us to a thriving marriage or family life? No, it's not. Right? We choose to deny our own desires in order to find freedom within those constraints. When we deny ourselves, we empty ourselves of all the things that don't actually bring us life, and we prepare ourselves for what Jesus wants to do in our hearts instead. And we do this because we believe, and this is key, under God's authority, we're not actually oppressed, but we're freed. It's actually in his authority we find freedom. We are free to choose the good as defined by Jesus. So that's number one, deny yourself. Second point in Christ-centered obedience, Jesus calls us to take up our cross. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a pastor in Germany in World War II and who actually died at the hands of the Nazis, he once said, "When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die." And Jesus said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily." And it's interesting. This is something that Jesus said to his disciples while he was predicting his own death, before they knew he would actually die via a crucifixion. And if you didn't know, in the first century, crosses were used by the Roman Empire to execute criminals, especially those who defied the empire, who basically said, "I know, I don't want your authority." And notice that Jesus doesn't say, "Take up my cross," right? Like we, on this side of the resurrection, think of the cross that Jesus died on. No, Jesus is saying, "Take up your cross." He's calling us to live by an instrument of death. He's calling us to put to death anything within us that makes us think that life is all about us and our comforts, our pleasures, and our blessings. It's as if we're to live as if we're already dead. Which sounds brutal, right? Like, but if you think of it, it means that we get to live now like we're already in heaven. In fact, that's something that separates Christianity from every other world religion out there, that we are called to live now the way we will live when we're in heaven one day. That's pretty cool. Because if we're already in heaven, worldly things have no value to us anymore, do they? And that gives us space to live focused on others instead of just on ourselves and our own pursuits. The Apostle Paul, who is writing from prison, might I add, where you could easily die in the first century, he said, "For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. So I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between two desires. I long to go and be with Christ, which would be far better for me, but for your sakes, it's better that I continue to live." Like, this is kind of hilarious, right? Like, who thinks that? Who thinks that, "Hey, I just got a terminal diagnosis. I'm not going to live for very much longer. Yeah!" No one thinks that, right? Like, we tend to hold a lot of pity for those whose lives are about to end, and yet Paul says, "Hey, if I die, I get to go be with Jesus. What could be better?" Now, please, don't hear me as trying to shame anyone who's on their deathbed. That's not what I'm saying here. But Paul saw his life as an instrument of Christ's kingdom and knew that if he was to live, he was going to be Christ's servant, sharing the good news of the gospel, and if he was going to die, he got to go be with Jesus. How good is what he is saying. For most of us, taking up our cross and dying to self comes in a figurative way, right? Our plans, our desires, our ego. But for many, that has been more literal. According to the Gordon Cromwell Theological Seminary, there have been over 70 million Christian martyrs in the last 2,000 years. 2 million of those just in the last two decades. Those martyrs knew that if they were killed because of their faith, they got to go and be with Jesus. For many of us in the West, literally dying is not likely a reality of our faith. Our churches are not being persecuted in the same way we see Christians being persecuted around the world. But that does mean that we are not going to be liked all the time. In fact, I just learned recently that even within the church, the percentage of people who actually hold to a biblical worldview is around 6%. If it's just millennials, my generation, that number drops to about 2%. We are not going to be liked all the time. Jesus warned us that if the world hates you, it hated me first. But all of that to say, when we live as if we're already in heaven, what do we have to fear, my friends? What do we have to fear? All right, so deny yourself, take up your cross, and last piece of what it means to have Christ-centered obedience. Jesus calls us to follow him. "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me." And I think that this is perhaps the most important or the climax to this invitation. This is the piece that sets us apart from the rest of the world. It's the piece that, honestly, I think if the church were to get right, we're changing the world. I think our young people who have walked away from the church because of the judgmentalism and the legalism and the hypocrisy would perhaps get excited about what it might mean to be a part of a church family again. I certainly know that for many of us, our kids, our siblings have walked away from faith. And if we get this piece right, we bring the kingdom of God here to this earth. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Here's something that we see from this passage I think is pretty clear. Christianity was never meant to just be a belief system. It was always meant to be a way of life that is different from the ways of the world. Pastor Mark Clark, pastor in Vancouver, he once said, "Believing something different than your neighbor about the divinity of Christ doesn't cost you much if it doesn't filter down to a way of being in the world. Your life must look different." He says, anything else isn't real Christianity. That's intense. Something that blew my mind about this was something written by Jesus' half-brother James, who was overseeing the churches in ancient Israel. And he was writing to them to say that real faith produces action. Check out what he says in James chapter 2. He says, "You believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe that and shudder." Right? Like, I can almost taste the sarcasm here, right? Like, he's saying, you believe in a God or a higher power? Oh, you're spiritual but not religious? Gold star, bro, right? Good for you. Even the demons believe that. Satan believes in the resurrection. Did you ever think about that? He was there. He believes that Jesus was God and died on the cross and rose again. So basically, James is saying, what's the difference between you and Satan? Don't get mad at me. James said it, not me. Just make that clear. So why aren't Satan and the demons going to heaven? They believe the right things. You ever wonder about that? The reason that Satan and the demons aren't going to heaven is because they don't trust and live by the resurrection. But I think we gotta ask, are we? Are we? Because this is why our young people have been walking away. They see a bunch of people who are so concerned about preserving right belief and even their right to believe. And then those same people have turned around and who have protested at funerals or disobeyed public health orders, who have had affairs or committed sexual abuse while in power over churches. They see us as people who are more concerned about winning elections and maintaining our freedoms than we are about caring for actual people and the faith of the next generation, my friends. And we can debate all we want about whether or not that description is deserved or not, but our un-Christ-like posture online and in media and in public has left our young people perceiving us in a very negative way. And they've said, nope, I don't want to be a part of that. And honestly, I don't blame them. And that's why this piece of following Jesus is so important. It's so incredibly important we get this right. It's the make or break of it all. Because if we live as if Christianity is just a set of beliefs and then attend some programs once a week, we will continue to be an irrelevant ancient belief system that has actually become immoral in the lives and in the eyes of our young people. And that's how they see us. So can we commit to living like Jesus? Not for the sake of being right or winning or proving that the doubters are all wrong, but because we actually care about the faith of the next generation. Okay, rant over. So what does it mean to actually follow him then? What does it mean to actually follow Jesus? Because if it's not just about right belief, what does following him actually look like? Well, shortly after Jesus talks about being his disciple and the cost that it takes, one of the religious leaders, he comes up to Jesus and he challenges Jesus with this question. This might be familiar. He says, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "What's written in the law? How do you read it?" And the Pharisee answers, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus says, "You have answered correctly. Do this. Do this and you will live." My friends, this is the crux of our faith right here. This is the most important part. It's often subtitled in our Bibles as the most important commandment, isn't it? So I think it's worth reading one more time. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. In John's gospel, he also records Jesus saying this. He says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must also love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Now, I know it's really easy for us to say, all we got to do is love like Jesus. Love is the most important thing. Even our culture will agree on that. And that's a pretty vague description. And we will and should spend an entire lifetime fleshing out what loving like Jesus looks like. But let me just give you a few examples. "As I have loved you, you must love one another," Jesus says. And here on this side of the resurrection, we think of the cross, right? But for Jesus' disciples hearing this for the first time, they would have thought back to some of the things that Jesus had already done in their lives. I love how Andy Stanley describes this in his book, Irresistible. He talks about how maybe Matthew would have thought back to how Jesus had called him. Matthew, who was a traitor tax collector. He was a guy who betrayed his own people, who took their money, stole from them to keep for both himself and give to their enemy. Matthew was an embarrassment to his people and to his family. And yet Jesus saw his humanity. He saw past the ugliness and he called him to something greater, to change his ways and to follow him. As I have loved you. Later on, those disciples would see their rabbi stoop down to a servant's level, remove his outer robes, and wash their dirty, filthy feet. Their feet that had been disgusting from walking around in their Birkenstocks all day. And then he called them to do the same to others. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. As I have loved you. I don't think that people are going to come to know the love of Christ just because we go to church once a week or just because we put a little Bible verse in our Instagram bio or slap a Jesus fish on the back of our cars. No, like how did that old Jars of Clay song go? And they'll know we are Christians by our cars. No, how does the song go? And they'll know we are Christians by our love. If we're truly Jesus followers, then we must love each other in the same way that Jesus loved us. And how did he love us? He died. He died in our place on a cross. It was unconditional, sacrificial, radical love. He conquered sin and death for us, even when we were at our worst. He gave us something we did not deserve. The love of the Father in Jesus crossed barriers. Culturally, socioeconomically, over people groups. It called out cultural prejudice and hatred and violence and racism. It was love that was for the outcasts of society, the fishermen, the tax collectors, the homeless people, the sick people, loose women, vagrants, thieves, and outcasts. That's who Jesus hung out with. And he was calling us to do the same. And then he called them all to follow him. And you know what blows my mind? They actually did. It's amazing to me that people who were nothing like Jesus actually liked Jesus. And then they wanted to follow him. And it's not that Jesus brushed off their sin and said, hey, yeah, man, it's all good. He wasn't this theologically light Jesus. No, he stayed steadfast to the truth and called them to change their ways because they were sinful. But he did it and lived in such a way that changing their ways in order to follow Jesus' ways was so compelling, it was almost irresistible. His love changed their lives. You know what's really cool about following Jesus? Think to Sunday school. Jesus. You know what you get when you follow Jesus? Jesus. You guys are smart. You literally get a loving relationship with God himself. And if you're not sure why that's so incredible or if that's not very appealing to you, I wonder, do you know him? Maybe you don't know or have a full picture of why that is the best thing that could ever happen to us. And so my encouragement for you would be to keep asking who God is. Keep searching. Keep looking for who he really is, not who you think he is or even who you want him to be, because then you're actually just your own God. But for who God really is, get to know the Bible and see the life of Jesus. Because denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following him is only going to work if you know him and love him. You actually got to be head over heels in love with Jesus. Because giving up all your desires for the good life is only possible if something better has come along. And that something better is Jesus himself. He isn't just your savior. He is the greatest treasure that you will ever discover. If you want to be free from that pornography addiction, something better has to take its place. Do you need a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a partner in order to feel lovable, and that without them you even wonder, am I worthy of someone else's love? The truth that God loves you, even at your worst, has to take the place of that lie. The only way we'll really see life transformation is through a change of our affections. Do you love Jesus? Do you know him? Do you delight in being with him each day? Do you eagerly look forward to being in his presence the way you kind of look forward to being with that person you've got a crush on? Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow Jesus. Never has there been a more radical invitation. So here's the bottom line. You can breathe. Here's some final thoughts. Why would anyone want to follow Jesus at this cost? Why on earth would anyone want to follow Jesus' teachings and logically give up their life if this is what it costs? Well, I think Jesus answers that too. Right after he calls us to that invitation, he says, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. Now, the New Testament, the original language was Greek, right? And the Greek word used for life here is psyche. It's where we get our word psychology. And psyche refers to the core of who we are as humans. It's the eternal aspect of our soul. It's your identity, your purpose, your personality. It's how you think of yourself. It's your hopes and your dreams. It is everything that we are. And Jesus is saying that when we give up control of our own psyche, we actually save the very best parts about us. So why would anyone want to follow Jesus? Because the cost is worth it. What Jesus brings us is way better than what it costs us. This is where we find true life. And when we live in obedience to this radical invitation, we bring more and more of the kingdom of heaven here to this earth. We get to change the world. We get the Holy Spirit in us to change the world. So here's the bottom line. If there is anything you can remember from my rant today, anything that can stick in your minds, I want you to remember this, is that we are called to a cost. We are called to a cost. To lay down our lives because Jesus laid down his for you and me. And so now, we should lay down our lives for each other. So how are you going to live differently, my friends? What's going to change the moment you step out that door today? What's going to look different about how you treat your spouse or your kids or your grumpy neighbor? Or how about that person at work who just seems to have a vendetta against you? Jesus calls us to love our enemies. What's going to change about how you invest of your time or your abilities? Or here's a big one, how you spend your money. That tends to point to what's important to us, doesn't it? What are people going to see about the way you live your life and what's most important to you? Is it going to be yourself? Or will your life be marked by obedience to the love of Christ? So I want to leave you by reading that first passage from Paul's letter that we started off with to the Colossian church. Because I think it reminds us of our calling, of what we should be focused on, because this is what's really important. And it summarizes what we've all talked about today. Paul says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, this is a heavy, hard teaching. It puts into perspective what you are calling us to, and there's no easy way about it. It is not necessarily a chase after the good life or our own desires, but you promise us that in following you and being obedient to you, that's actually when we find true life. So God, I pray that for our own sake, as well as for the sake of those around us, that we would be obedient to you and your calling to love in the same way that you have loved us. To say no to sin, and yes to you, to die to ourselves and say yes to your kingdom and your ways. God, it is so good. You are so great. And I pray that the whole world would look at us and know us for that love, that even if they were skeptical about what we believed, that they would be envious of the way we treated one another. So God, would you come in and work? You're the only one who can change our affections. Would you remind us of who you are? And would we fall in love with you, Lord? And then would we take up our cross, deny ourselves, and every single day of our lives, would we commit to living in the same way that you did, Lord? In Jesus' name I pray.